Well, this morning, we're going to be wrapping up what we've been talking about for the last couple months or so. We're going to be talking about Christian liberty again. Paul began this subject, you remember, back in chapter 8 is where we began this, and he's going to conclude it here in chapter 11, verse 1. This whole section, three chapters, has been dealing with this overarching subject. And here's what it is. The subject is, how does a Christian live in light of his liberty that Christ gives him? How do you live your Christian life? Do we run around flaunting our liberty? Do we ever think that we might offend a weaker brother in the faith? Could we cause another brother to stumble and fall into sin by exercising our freedoms? But on the other hand, we are free. We have been saved by Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from sin. Christ fulfilled the law. So why should we run around worrying if we're offending everybody in the church? Are we now bound to everybody else's immaturities? Are we creating some kind of new legalism where we can't do anything now? Sort of a new kind of bondage. Do you feel the tension there? That's the tension we see in this passage. And Paul's going to address some of these questions by speaking about a balance. And dear friends, we need to hear this because we individually need to strike this balance in our own life. Paul spends considerable time on this subject, so it must be important to God, and therefore it must be important to us. This isn't just like some obscure phrase hidden away somewhere in the Bible. And this is a big subject. He talks about it here in three chapters. He talks about it in Romans chapter 14. This is a common theme. So we do need to think about this in our own life. Now, here are the two questions I want you to consider as we begin here this morning. One has to do with believers and one has to do with unbelievers. Number one, do you live your Christian life with consideration of other Christians who may not be at the same spiritual level that you are at? Knowing that you may offend them, do you refrain from doing certain things that may be perfectly fine to do for you, but you refrain from doing them because of your brother? And number two, are you thoughtful about what you do and what you say in front of unbelievers? Do you think about that? Are you careful not to turn them off to Christianity? And by the way, I'm talking about neutral things. I'm talking about gray areas. I'm not talking about blatant sin. Paul's not dealing with that issue. Those areas, sin is obviously wrong. So Paul is dealing with those areas where the Bible is silent on the matter. It doesn't talk about it. So keep that in mind as we go through this. These are non-moral things that aren't addressed in the Bible. In those areas, what can a Christian do and what can he not do? It's the big question here. Now, Paul is coming at this from the angle of those who think they are mature in Christ, strong in Christ, someone who's been growing and knows the Word of God. And I want to bring it down to your level. So let's say you consider yourself a strong Christian this morning. You've matured in the Lord. You've learned the Bible. You've grown in the Bible. Paul's addressing you here, if you think you're in that category. And there certainly could be much to say about a weak Christian, but generally speaking here, this is to someone who is growing in Christ, who is loving the Lord, walking with the Lord, at least they claim to be that person. In fact, in this passage we're covering here today, there's this key verse. How do you bring glory to God? Because that's what a mature Christian wants to do. You want to bring glory to God. That is your ultimate goal, is it not? There's nothing greater in your life than to bring glory to God, because everything else you do, whether it's evangelism, discipleship, you know, serving in the church, it all brings glory to God. So that is your ultimate goal. And right in the middle of this section here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all the way to 11:1, there is that key verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I had it written on my cake when I graduated from college. It has shaped my thinking and my life. And here it is, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is an all-encompassing verse. That is one that you want to pattern your life after. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter. Do all things to the glory of God. This is our highest goal, both individually and as a church. What is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God is the beauty of God's being. I'm talking about the nature of God here. The splendor of God's spirit. God is a spirit. It is the beauty that emanates from his character, his attributes. When we think of God, we think of him as glorious, as beautiful. He radiates this from his nature. He's great, right? We say God is great. God is grand. God is grandiose. He is glorious. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, when Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked up into heaven, and it says he saw the glory of God. Remember Moses, when he said to God, he said, you know, let me see your glory. And Moses said, I can't show you all of my glory because you'll be disintegrated. It'll just melt you down to nothing. Nobody can see God in all of his essence in human nature. But he said, I'll show you a glimpse of it. And he put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and then he passed by him. And it says, it like his back part, just a glimpse of his glory. And Moses' face radiated from then on. What did they see? They saw that Shekinah glory. This brilliance, this blasting light, who is God in his essential being. So that's who God is. And we are to bring glory to God because that he himself is glorious. He is glory. Now, when we look at God's work, that also reflects his glory. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens, what? Declare the glory of God. And so they scream to us just because it's so glorious, the creation. It's beautiful. You look out there into the stars and they yell back at you, God's glory, because God created it. Now, those stars are not God. God is God. But, you know, they reflect his nature, his work, his awesome power. And they point us. They're a pointer toward God and his glory. And then this creation also includes you and I. We are created ultimately for one purpose, Isaiah 43, verse 7. Here's what it says. Everyone, God says, who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. So you guys, every one of us, is created to bring glory to the glorious one. And see, this is a whole sermon. I could keep going on this, but and that will be a sermon one day, this verse. But this is right in the midst of this subject of Christian liberty. That when we deal with other people and how we relate to them, when we care about them to not make them be offended, we're doing that to the glory of God. When we exercise our freedoms, we're doing that to the glory of God. When we restrain exercising those freedoms, we are doing that to the glory of God. We do all things to the glory of God. So here, he's talking about this. And this is what the Spirit of God wants to speak to us today about. And here's my outline. What believers can do, verse 23. What believers should do, verses 24 through 30. And why believers do it in 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 11:1. So what believers can do, what believers should do, and why believers do it. Let's begin with what believers can do. Look at your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Paul says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So Paul goes back to this statement. Now, Paul coined that statement And the Corinthians grabbed onto that statement, all things are lawful, and they loved to run with it. And they ran too far with it, with their freedoms, and got themselves in trouble. But they loved to quote this, and this did come from Paul, and there's a truism here. All things, all neutral things, all non-moral issues, those gray areas, those things are lawful for Christians to participate in. But again, the Corinthians pushed that so far, Paul's got to retort that and say, right away, but not all things are profitable. The Apostle Paul was free in the grace of God to do as he pleased, but he refused to allow himself to be mastered by anything or anybody. And the same has to be true for you and I. We cannot become enslaved to any custom, to any tradition, to any cultural mores, because many of those things are not profitable. They affect us negatively and they affect others negatively. They are not beneficial. They're not advantageous for us or for others. And so we got to stay away from them. You have to use wisdom here. You have to use a lot of wisdom. I mean, Christian liberty is like fire. Fire can be used for good. You cook stuff, you make your food, and all that kind of stuff. You heat yourself up. But it can also be very destructive, can't it? And it just ruins everything in its path. Well, Christian liberty can either build people up or it can tear them down. And we got to be wise about this. We have to think about this. God wants you to ponder this subject in your life. You may be somebody sitting here, I've never thought about that in my life. Well, there's a message here for you. Will this freedom be best for my spiritual development and the spiritual development of those around me? I may be able to do something, but is it going to help or hinder others? That's really what Paul is after. Three chapters of this. Remember, he even refrained from getting a salary from the Corinthians because it was offensive to them. So he knows this stuff really well. He lived it. So he says, all things are lawful. Then he says, but not all things build up. Not everything we choose to do will build another Christian up in their faith. Not everything we choose to do will encourage others, will exhort others. I mean, this is true. So therefore, we have to watch what we do. We have to be careful what we entertain. Just because it may be lawful, we have to ask, will this edify myself or will it edify my brother or sister who's around me? So that's point number one. Number two, so what should we do now? Look at what he says here in verse 24. He says, let no one seek his own, but that of the other person. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And so there are different situations here. So if you're a careful student of the Bible, which I know you are, you'll notice there's some different situations Paul is bringing up here. Number one, verse 24 is speaking about what believers should do in terms of their liberty. And he says right here that you should seek the welfare of other people. That's clear right there in verse 24. And really, this is Christianity 101. This is repeated all throughout Scripture. Philippians 2:4, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so Christians do that. We think of others, right? We are supposed to love God, number one. Number two is what? Love your neighbor. How do you love your neighbor? Well, you have to think about your neighbor. So he says, let no one seek his own good, but that of another person. Romans 15:2, let each one of us please his neighbor for their good, leading to edification. And Paul even goes a little further here in verse 24. He says, don't even worry about yourself here. Don't worry about seeking your own good. In other words, don't be selfish and just do what you want to do. Make sure the other person is not going to be offended by what you do. So then you may have to give up that pleasure, is what he's saying here. So you see, you have to think carefully about this. Now, here, the second situation is a little different here. Look at verse 25. This is you being alone. And in this context, you're going down to the meat market. And back then, all the meat was sacrificed to idols. So if you had a weak Christian or brother or sister, you probably wouldn't walk them into the meat market back then because they may get offended. But here you're alone. You have every freedom to buy that meat and eat it, don't you? So look at what he says in verse 25. He says, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking any questions for conscience sake. So go down and buy a slab of steak and eat it. You have the freedom to do that. As long as it's not going to affect anybody else, go ahead and buy it and partake of that. All this meat sacrifice to idols, it seems very foreign to us, doesn't it? Now, in America, it does. Not in other cultures, it might not around this world. But this is the context back then, meat sacrificed to idols. Big issue back then. And a lot of these weak Christians couldn't handle mature Christians eating that meat. Back then, that was offensive to them. If you're alone, exercise the freedom. If you're going to offend one of these weak Christians, these immature Christians, don't eat the meat. So that's what we're dealing with here. Paul says, just don't do it. Don't go down to that butcher shop with your buddy next to you and say, butcher, you know, where was this meat sacrificed? Was it sacrificed to Zeus? You know, you don't ask that question. Let it alone. Just buy the meat. Don't get yourself in trouble there. And then he quotes to prove his point. Psalm 24:1 is what he's quoting in verse 26. Why can you eat that meat? Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, all of its fullness. Everything's God's. God is, he has said, everything you can eat, all creatures, great and small, partake of because the Lord, it's his. It belongs to him. And so you can eat with a clear conscience. Okay, so there's a different scenario there. There's the mature Christian. He has the right. He can eat the meat. Now, number three here, verse 27 presents another situation. Here's where you find yourself in the presence of an unbeliever. This is a new subject here. He's been dealing with a lot of believers, weak believers. Here is a situation where you are before an unbeliever. Look at verse 27 and following. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat consecrated to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I do not mean your conscience, but the other person's. So you see, clearly this is another scenario. You're sitting down at an unbeliever's house. And I just want to tie this all together here. So here you are, you're sitting before this unbeliever. You just don't ask a question, you eat the meat. You don't ask him where that meat came from. You don't ask him if it was sacrificed to Zeus or some other false god. You just partake of it. I don't care if it's lima beans on the side or Brussels sprouts, you eat the food. You don't want to offend him by not eating it. You eat the food. Now, verse 28 says here, if that steak was communicated to you that it was offered to Zeus, he says here, do not eat it. Verse 28, look at your Bible. Do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake, I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. All right, so here's what's going on here. Here's the unbeliever in one scenario. He doesn't say anything, and neither do you. You partake of that food. But if he brings up, he just bought this, and it was sacrificed over to Zeus or whoever, you look him in the eye and say, I'm not partaking of that meat. Now, why is that so? Why is Paul saying that here? Why is he saying, don't eat it if you know, and the man communicates to you that it was offered idols, why at that point do you not eat the meat? Because at that point, you're sticking up for the one true God. This is an unbeliever. What do you want to see this unbeliever? You want to see him come to saving faith in Christ. You don't want to give him a mixed message that, you know, you're sacrificing to Zeus and all that, and I guess You're saying to him, that God is okay too, even though I worship Jesus. It's okay, I'll eat that meat because Zeus is okay. Maybe he's a little god and you know, or it's all pluralism. All the gods are equal. Jesus is not unique. And you're communicating that if you partake of the meat that you know, and he tells you, was sacrificed to Zeus. And so you look him in the eyes and say, I don't care if you're offended or not. I worship the one true God, and I am not eating that meat because it was sacrificed to a false god. And I'm only after your salvation in verse 33. That's the whole point. He talks about that in verse 33. You're looking to win people to Christ. And sometimes that means when it comes to playing with these false gods, you got to let them know you worship the one true God. And so at this point, you offend the unbeliever. Only when it comes to Christ. You don't want to offend the unbeliever just for any reason. On those non-moral issues, you don't want to offend that unbeliever. He says down in verse 32, give no offense to the Greek, the unbeliever. So in any other area, you don't want to offend the unbeliever and let them say, man, all these Christians are the same. They're hypocrites. You don't want to do that. But when it comes to Christ, when it comes to your God, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's offensive, is it not? To an unbeliever. They stumble. It's foolishness to them. And you don't back away from that truth. You're a believer in the one true God. You stand up for God. You stand up for Christ. And you don't eat that meat. And in our, you try to translate that into our culture and apply that here. We live in a very pluralistic society, right? There's gods everywhere and false gods everywhere and false teachings everywhere. You're standing up for Christ. And I don't, again, you don't care at that point. I mean, you care, but you know what I'm saying. You don't care if they're going to get offended if they don't want to hear the truth about it. Now, you're going to do it in love, and you're going to want to, you know, the Bible says, tell them the truth in love. Preach the truth in love. But when it comes down to nitty-gritty, there's only one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. And you never back down from that, and you don't mingle with idols. You don't mess with idols. We've talked about that. You know, for the weak believer, it's totally different. You don't want to offend them in any way. They're already a believer. So you don't have to be offensive on the gospel because they already received the gospel. So now with the weak believer, you're just dealing with those non-moral issues, your freedoms. And so you don't want to offend in those areas. You know, Romans 14, 16 says, do not let your good be spoken evil of. Let me say that again. Do not let your good be spoken evil of. If you start, you know, watering things down, thinking you're good, and you think you can do something good, and yet it has the opposite effect, like drawing people away from Christ, or compromising the gospel because you think you don't want to offend that unbeliever over the gospel, you're actually doing wrong there. Now, the second half of verse 29 and verse 30, Paul shifts again. There's a lot of things going on here in Paul's mind. Look at verse 29b and 30. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with gratefulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Now, this has perplexed a lot of commentary writers. I was talking to Jason a little about this. I didn't get into the detail. But why does Paul shift to himself here so drastically, so suddenly? Doesn't seem to fit the whole context here. And there's a lot of different theories on this, and I'm going to save you from giving you all those different theories and tell you what I believe this is saying. I think what's going on here is Paul suddenly turns to defend his own practice against those who criticize him. So he gives two rhetorical questions. Why am I being judged for exercising my freedom? And why am I being slandered for doing what is right? And maybe Paul is anticipating what we're all thinking at this juncture. Am I my brother's keeper? Do Do I have to really worry about every little qualm of my brother in the church, everybody's little idiosyncrasy? Do I have to really worry and try not to offend everybody in the church? I'll drive myself insane. Why is my freedom judged by their issues, their immaturities? I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm giving thanks for the food that I eat. I'm walking the straight and narrow here. As long as I give thanks for what I partake of, why am I getting slandered? I'm not doing anything outside the parameters God gave me. Do you kind of see what he's saying there? And you might have thought, it crossed my mind going through this. I'm like, man, I really got to worry about every person's issues? How am I going to live that way? And I think that makes sense to me. I think he brings this up because he wants us to understand that we don't have to carry a burden too big to carry. We shouldn't be worried about every little nuance of everybody's little opinion on something. Everybody, every weak Christian's worries, because we'll worry ourselves to death. And so he doesn't want you to lose sleep over this. If I am doing right, I can have freedom in Christ and exercise that freedom. But at the same time, I will willingly, and here's the balance, I will willingly restrain some of those freedoms. Granted, he's talked a lot about that. But it doesn't mean if I do exercise my freedoms, I should be judged for it. Because I didn't do anything wrong. And even if, you know, nobody could be perfect. In fact, even Jesus, who was perfect, let me ask you a question. Were people offended by him? So if the master of all of us, who lived perfect in this area, in every area, was still offending people of no fault of his own, and Paul, one of the greatest Christians of all time, still offended people, even though you see how he's writing carefully through all this and trying to think through it, still offending people, you and I are going to offend weak Christians. And in my conclusion, I want to talk to both mature Christians and weak Christians and give a little application there. So there's a balance to this, friends. There's this tension. You have to work out the tension. You have to work out the balance in your own life. Don't just sweep it all under the rug and say, well, then I'm not going to worry about any weak Christian. No. There's a lot of information here that you should worry about that. Not worry in an anxious sense or where you're damaging your mental health, but think carefully what you do. And you can live very contented doing that, restraining some of the things you do. But at the same time, you are free in Christ. You have the charter of liberty. You got to work this out. I want you, you got to think about this if you haven't been thinking about this. This is this tension here. I mean, it can really get silly if you drive yourself off a wall. Does my beard offend you? Well, if you worry about it offending this person, the fact that you don't have a beard over in this circle is going to offend those people. How about my tie? Does it offend you today? No? Good. And you got to keep moving on to the next it. You go to the next thing. How about my shoes, you know? I mean, you think this would get insane. In fact, this happened to me one time. I remember many years ago, I went to a church in a very warm climate, and I don't know, in the interview process, we're talking to these people, and, you know, very nice people and everything, but it came down to, they made a statement, you have to wear a coat, you know, this coat, you have to wear one when you preach. And so when they said that, it kind of caught my attention, so I was playing a little bit facetious with them, and I said, what about just a tie if it's really hot out or something, or the air condition breaks? I said, what about a tie, you know? And no, you have to wear a coat. I mean, they looked at me like I was from Mars when I asked that question. You don't wear a coat. You just offend everybody in our church. So, you know, people are at different levels in this kind of stuff. Now, obviously, there's certain dress that'll offend all of us, but you know what I'm saying? I mean, these are these neutral areas that strong Christians, they don't worry about that stuff. And we can't walk around thinking, you know, what is this person going to think, you know, if I do my hair this way or I wear this necklace, or my husband bought these nice earrings. Can I wear them today? Is there somebody going to get worried about that in the church? You know what I'm trying to say? Key here is to live free, balance that with not offending people, and don't lose sleep over it. You do what God has called you to do. Now, why do you do this? Why do you restrain the freedoms? Why do you exercise them? Here we go, verse 31. Whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to either the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. And that goes back to what I was just talking about. The ultimate goal is to get someone saved. And then chapter 11, verse 1, this concludes this whole section. It all comes down to this. Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I imitate Christ. I've got a corner on this. I'm really have worked at this. So I'm going to be an example to you. Of course, Jesus is the greatest example, but I'm also going to tell you as a leader of the church, I'm going to be an example. And I would say the application to that as well is we can also individually be examples. You know, sometimes people sweep that under the rug and say, well, just Jesus is the only example. Don't look at my life. Well, Paul was bold enough to say, you know what? You need to look at my life. And I think as leaders and strong Christians, you need to be able to say that, whether that's to your kids or that's to somebody else in the church. I want to be an example. So follow my pattern of living. Now, verse 31 is saying much more than you eat. The more you eat, the more you're going to glorify God. I mean, it's not saying that, right? So don't get this idea that you can literally stuff your face, eat in some kind of gluttonous way, and that's bringing more glory to God. It's not saying that, is it? I'm sure somebody has interpreted that way somewhere, some way. No, this is a general principle, you know, no matter what you do, it's just everything. Even at the most mundane thing, although we enjoy it, but just meeting your biological need to stay alive, you can glorify God. Just, you know, at that, every day, 3 times a day, 4 times a day, eating and drinking, you can even glorify God in doing that. And so this is really good. I mean, we need to glorify God in all that we do. Our entire life needs to be to the glory of God. And that's why we wrestle with our freedoms to find the balance, because if we're glorifying God in what we do, we are doing good. And then verse 32, he sums kind of it all up with a sort of an all-encompassing statement. So give no offense to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. And so Paul was happy in his life. He could live contented. He says, first of all, don't give any offense to the Jews. And Paul, you know, in his own life, let me take a little moment here. I want you to think about this. He lived this out. He did not want to be offensive to the Jews. And there's one case in particular that's in my mind. Acts chapter 21. Paul's going to Jerusalem. And somebody warned Paul, don't go to Jerusalem because they're probably going to arrest you. They want your life. Paul says, I got to do what the will of God is calling me to do. Whether that cost my life or not, I'm going. So he goes to Jerusalem. James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, and the elders say, Brother Paul, listen, you get a reputation around here saying that you don't follow any of the customs of Moses. That, you know, you just throw those away and you're just criticizing all of those. So listen, can you kind of show them that that's not the case? That you will follow those non-moral customs, traditions of the Jews? Paul says, sure, no problem. So Paul does that. He shaves his head. He goes into the temple. He does a couple of Jewish custom things. And he's trying to what? He's trying not to be offensive to the Jews. And so he does all this, and guess what happens? He was still offensive. They still found fault with him, even though he tried as hard as he could to be not offensive to those Jewish people. They arrested him, and they threw him in prison, and the Jews gave him false accusations. So, you know, listen, even though you try at this, doesn't mean it's going to always work. But continue to live in the wisdom that Paul shows us here. He was not offensive to the Jews, even though they took it the wrong way. And so whether it's the Jews or the Greeks, and the Greeks would be who? Unbelievers, Gentiles, you know, non-believing people. And we already dealt with that, right? If you sit down with them, don't ask any questions. Paul dealt with that. And the church of God. And the church of God is what Paul has been talking about, really, for the last three chapters, you know, not offending the weaker brother. Now, just a quick footnote here. I want you to notice something here. You notice there are three distinct people in God's economy. The Jews, the nation of Israel. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. You see that here because he doesn't just put them, lump them in with the Greeks or the non-believers. But he segregates off the Jews because the Jewish people are still in God's mind. He still has a plan for them, ultimately salvation in Christ. But there is a future. God has not cast away his people. This is a total footnote here, but I want to point it out. Three groups of people, the Jews, the unbelievers, and the believers. So there are three groups. There's the implication of that. God still has a plan for the Jewish people. He says, don't give offense to any one of those groups at all. Instead, summarizing chapter 11, verse 1, should have been when they divided up the Bible. It should have been with chapter 10 here. But whoever did that, they weren't inspired, and they put it over in chapter 11. Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. Be imitators of me, and I am of Christ. And this is how Paul lived. It worked. It can work in your life. You can live in this tension. You can live the balance of trying not to offend, but also exercise freedom, and sleep at night and be a happy, joyous Christian. Now, let me sum up, and I want to address two people here. As I sum all this up, bring it all to a sort of an application. Number one, I want to talk to the strong Christian. If you consider yourself a strong Christian, a mature Christian, a Christian who is growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Study your Bible, walk with Christ, okay? If you're a strong believer, then you need to be considerate of others. This is screaming out to us, isn't it? No question about it. You will live a life that is balanced between your freedoms and limiting them. You're going to be mindful of unbelievers. We saw that. Verse 27, verse 28, you know they need Christ. You're very mindful how you are around them. You don't want to be offensive on all these little things over here. You want to get to the goods, the gospel. That's all you care about with an unbeliever. You're also considerate of the weaker brother or sister. You don't want to make them stumble, so you'll be careful around them, but you'll never live in such a way that it's too much for you to bear. You're going to be joyous, you're going to be happy, you're going to be contented in that balance. Okay, that's you. So if you're all here doing that, that's exactly what God wants you to be doing. And hear this, you are not going to be somebody who's easily offended. Because in chapter 13, he said this in chapter 13, love does not easily offend. So if you have love in your heart, you don't get offended very easily. It'd take a lot. I mean, it takes somebody to come upside you, you know, and give you a whack in the back of the head to be offended. Even then, you wouldn't be. So you're not going to be easily offended, and we're all striving for this. This is who I want to be. This is who you want to be, the strong, growing Christian. Now, what about the weaker brother? This is a brother. This is a born again, regenerated, going to heaven Christian. He maybe is just not as mature yet. Well, how do you know you're in this camp? Well, if you're in this camp, you're somebody who's offended very easily. Very easily. And you see somebody, you know, eating a double-decker ice cream sundae, and you're like, oh, that's gluttony. That's offensive to me. Everything bothers you in the church. You're always complaining and murmuring. Pastor's tie wasn't bright enough, you know. I'm being facetious here, but look, there's a list that's very long that we could come up with here. And you just keep getting offended. You're probably offended right now if you're in this camp. The fact that I'm even saying this, and we've seen these people. You have this woe is me attitude. You're a victim. Now, this can also be for somebody who's judgmental. So, and a lot of times, you know, like legalistic or judgmental people, they think they're strong, but, you know, they're always condemning everything. So they do it on the other side. They do it from the sort of look down their long noses and sort of condemn everything in the church, you know? And so you can either be immature in that sense or maybe a little more legalistic on the other end of it. But you want everybody to limit all their freedoms down to your standard. And anybody that goes outside, you know, you've created the standard. You've wrote the Bible on this. And so anybody that goes outside that, they're going to hear it or you're going to be upset about it. The other person who would be in this camp would be somebody who has never even thought about this at all and says to themselves, I don't really care and I'm never going to care. Why should I be worrying about somebody else? And they will quote what Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And so that kind of person's like, I don't want to hear about that. I only want to care about myself. Now look, if you've never heard about this and today you have, and you say, okay, I need to change. Now you're growing. And I suspect if anybody's in this camp and is of that ilk, would want to grow outside of that mindset. You do got to think of others. Don't stress yourself out too much, but you do have to do that. And you got to grow in the grace and knowledge. So here's the two options. Live as a strong believer, be contented, and be a blessing to others, or grow. Grow in the grace of Christ and get there. And when you get there, you got to keep growing because you've never arrived, right? You've never gotten to the point where you've stopped maturing. Paul was growing to the day he died. We're going to be growing to the day we die. We certainly don't want to stagnate, and we definitely don't want to go the other way. So it's a growth process that continues. Well, that's the message here in the text. I pray that you consider this and ponder it in your own life individually before the Lord and let him work out these truths to the glory of God. Let's stand now and pray and ask God to help us in these areas. Father, we do want to end this service in prayer and song because we want to respond. We want to say, Lord, help us. Help us to do what's right. Help us to have the joy in doing it. We pray for wisdom. James 1:5, pray for wisdom, and God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, will grant it. And so we do pray, God, for a lot of wisdom in this. It's a minefield sometimes, trying to know all this and figure it all out, how we should be, you know, what we should say, what we should do, where we should go. Well, you know, those kinds of things, God, sometimes can be confusing. We'll all admit that. But you have it here in the Bible for us to ponder. And let it not, again, be a burden in any way, but let it be a joy so that you ultimately will receive the glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.